probably the foremost
scholar of world religions, a fellow named Houston Smith. We'll go to the pulpit mic. Okay.
There's interference, and it's probably me.
Houston Smith, who just passed away in his late 90s, a few years back, was considered the dean of scholars of world religions, and he was once talking about what made each of the great religions of the world great, some aspect of that particular religion that made it the unique and powerful way that it is. And he spoke about Hinduism, what an immense and expansive and inclusive religion it is, and how complex that religion is. He spoke about Islam as one of the key aspects, and we see this often in the news media, the way that folks pray together several times a day, that's an essential and central unique aspect of Islam. And then he began to talk about his own faith. He was a Christian, although he practiced many of the aspects of these other faiths. And he was speaking to a Christian audience. What do you suppose he picked out about Christian faith that makes us what we are, and what is the more unique facet of our way of worship? One word. We've heard it several times this morning. Forgiveness. That Jesus spoke about forgiveness. Everywhere he went, he told people their sins are forgiven. He told stories about lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. Actually, two lost sons, if you read the parable correctly. And spoke about this father who let go of his dignity and saw that son coming back from afar and ran to him to welcome him home. And he told us to have these words on our lips on a regular basis, this prayer that he taught his disciples. Forgive us our debts, or as Luke has it, our sins, or some translations of Matthew have our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us, are in our debt, or who have trespassed against us. Forgiveness. There's so much to be said about it. Preparing a sermon like this, the hardest part is knowing what to narrow it down to and what to focus on. It's so central to what it means to be a Jesus guy, which is, by the way, how I identify myself to people. I'm a Jesus guy. One of my favorite writers was the late Lewis Smedes, and he has written a great deal about forgiveness, and any one of those books is well worth spending some time with, very readable. And he calls forgiveness a fundamental feeling. He says it's the kind of feeling that is basic and underlies other things, that forgiveness or lack of it can either make or break our joy. Listen to this. He says, you feel forgiven at the ground level of your being, where everything else rests. It is a feeling of total acceptance, a feeling lodged in your deepest self, a feeling that no bad thing you do can take away. You feel totally affirmed, totally loved, totally received. We're speaking about the forgiveness of God. Your entire being is rested because you feel that nothing can separate you from the source of that love, even though you cannot do enough good things to earn your right to be there. You know that nothing can really hurt you now. That is a bold statement. I want some of that. I want to live that way because it is a life. For followers of Jesus, forgiveness is a way of life. It's not something that we're called to just do from time to time. It is about being poised to respond to life in a particular way. So this morning, and again next week, I'll be talking about living forgiveness. How does one live that way? This week, we're going to focus on the first of the two aspects, and it must be the first one, which is receiving forgiveness. Because once we start thinking that all we're about is offering forgiveness to other people, try that. Next week, then, we'll talk about sharing forgiveness. Because in this prayer, Jesus inseparably and inextricably linked receiving forgiveness and sharing forgiveness. So just what is it we're saying? What does that word forgiveness mean? Well, what is it we're doing it in response to? Debts. Means that something's owed. You know, the word ought is a form of to owe. So that which we ought to do, that which is right to do, is something that we owe to God, we owe to life. So if we pay any attention at all, the account's not looking too good. We're in the red here. To trespass means that we have trampled into some territory where we ought not to have gone. To sin comes from a shooting word, which means to miss the mark. So if living and behaving rightly means hitting the mark, then missing the mark, of course, means that we failed to do that. In our relationship to God, we're in debt. We have crossed the line and we have missed the mark. That's the clear teaching of Jesus. You can try to dress it up some other way if you like, but you're missing something big. And he wants to put those words in our mouth on a regular basis. Forgive me my debts as I am forgiving those who are in debt to me. So let me offer a very simple and I hope clear definition that works for me. Forgiveness means letting go of the right to get even. Simple as that. In whatever way I've been offended, I'm erasing, asking to have it erased, asking God to clear the slate in my case. God knows we all need to be forgiven. And it has to be received as a gift. It's not something that can be demanded. It can't be forced. It can't be earned. It can only be offered freely and willingly by the one who has been offended. And it is a humbling experience to seek forgiveness. Have you ever had to go to a person that you knew you offended and ask them to forgive you? That's a very humbling experience. You see, we want to assume that we're writing the script of our lives, that we're in charge of the master story here, and that we get to decide how we fit into it and how everybody else does. And to ask forgiveness, the whole idea of forgiveness is a direct assault on that way of seeing life. It's saying someone else is writing the story here, and I have failed to live my part of that. And also, do you ever strike you that the prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, comes immediately after what? Give us this day our daily bread. Because seeking forgiveness is as central to the health and the survival of the soul as eating that daily bread is to the health of our bodies. What keeps us from receiving this then? It's offered to us freely. What is it about us that makes it so hard for us to let it happen in our lives? Well, I think, first of all, sometimes that's not what we're actually seeking. Maybe we're actually asking for something else, like being excused. I couldn't help it. I didn't know any better. My parents didn't love me right. My wife doesn't understand me. I did the best I could. You know, in many cases, those things all may be very true. And we can trust that when that is the case, God gets that. And is perfectly willing to excuse us for anything that's excusable. But when it comes to forgiveness, it's talking about that element that might be left over for which we are actually culpable. That we have chosen wrongly. We didn't just wander into it, that somewhere along the way, we made a selfish choice that ended up hurting other people probably, or ourselves, or God's work in this world. Well, some people, what if you say, well, isn't everything finally explainable as something that really needs to be excused if you just understood better? I don't know about that. Because what happens if we take that as the final point of view about everything? It finally makes it so the ideas of right and wrong don't have any meaning. It sort of means that it doesn't matter what we do because we are always excused for what we do. And actually, I think it makes us something less than human because our ability to have agency, our ability to make choices in this world that matter, that's part of the dignity with which God made us. Another thing might be that we just want our wrongdoing to be overlooked or even forgotten. Reminds me of when I was in high school. When I misbehaved, which I often did, my dad would take the car keys away, which meant I didn't get to spend any time with my girlfriend that weekend. But if I misbehaved early in the week, I could always hope that by Friday night, maybe he had forgotten about it. That never happened. And it wasn't because my dad had a perfect memory. It was because I had two sisters. They never forgot. God does not have amnesia. Forgiving and forgetting are two different things. And then finally, there's this thing that we call denial. Denial. There's a saying in the 12-step programs, denial's not a river in Egypt. We're masters at denying our own wrongdoing. There's an old Peanuts comic strip. I think it's Linus and Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown says, "You want to know what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you is that you don't want to know what's wrong with you." That's us. That's denial in a nutshell. But the scripture says it this way, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That, by the way, is from 1 John, the same letter that we love so much that tells us God is love. And whoever loves knows God. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. But it also tells us something about not denying that we need forgiveness and that God offers it so freely to us. Sometimes the problem is that we're just so filled with shame, we don't think that we're worth being forgiven. And we could go on and talk a lot about the difference between shame and guilt, and you probably are all sort of familiar with the basic definition here, that guilt is about a specific act that we chose to do, whereas shame is about feeling like we're a certain kind of person. Shame says, I'm bad, whereas guilt simply says, what I did is bad. Now, they're not unrelated, because sometimes if you're like me, you'll do something bad, and then it'll occur to you, gosh, I'm the kind of person that would do that. There's healing for both guilt and shame. The healing for shame is acceptance and the love of God as one of God's children, and also acceptance by God's people as worthy and loved. But the guilt part, the specific part that has to do with me choosing to do something that I know is wrong, that's another matter. Of course, guilt itself can be pretty unhealthy. You know, your conscience is formed usually in childhood, and some people have overactive consciences, and they feel guilty about everything, this sort of neurotic guilt. Or people who are perfectionistic tend to think they got to get it all right all the time, and they're completely unforgiving. Those are problems, but that's another sermon, and probably maybe requires a little heart-to-heart, face-to-face time with a good counselor or a good friend who understands you. Now, I'm not one of those people, then, to think that guilt has no place in our lives. It does. It plays one very important role, and anything other than this is not healthy. The purpose of guilt is to make us aware of something we did that we need to not do again. It's the only purpose is for guilt to turn us back to God, ask forgiveness, and as we've been saying, move on. Any guilt beyond that is very unhealthy, and it's not what guilt's for. I'm keeping my eye on it. The wonderful news is that the God that Jesus reveals to us is a forgiving God, that's God's business, so to speak. And to be forgiven is to be set free. So if I were a kid back in that evangelical church I grew up in, I'd be having an altar call probably. But I promise you I'm not going to put you through that. But I am going to do this. I'm going to encourage all of us, including myself, to practice the spiritual discipline of confession. It is on a regular basis looking honestly and carefully at our lives, seeing if we've hurt somebody that day, seeing if we've offended God's purpose for our lives, see if somehow we've not been loving. We might use the Ten Commandments to help evaluate ourselves. We might use the seven deadly sins. We might just stop and listen for what the Spirit of God's trying to tell us, because God's Spirit will show us where we've been wrong. As George Fox said, didn't he say something about the light of Christ as that which shows you your sin will also show you your Savior? That God is a forgiving God. In any spiritual discipline, we can think of it as soul training or an exercise to keep the soul healthy. It's not something we do to earn something from God. It's not something that God says you have to go through all these spiritual acrobatics to get me to love you. But it's putting ourselves in a position and opening up so we can receive what God truly wants to give us. Do we have to do it? No. You only have to do it if you want to have a healthy and growing soul. You only have to do it if you want to live forgiveness. And this is the first thing that needs to happen before we're really free inside to offer any kind of forgiveness to other people. So you only have to do it if you want to have that fundamental feeling, right? Amen.